Hey everyone, I hope you're having a great morning so far. Today we're continuing our series entitled Shift, and the shift you're about to hear about is moving from competition to collaboration. Now at the beginning of this series, I introduced you to three other churches and three other pastors that I've had the privilege of talking about collaboration with. A collaboration for the sake of ensuring that every man, woman, and child in Abbotsford would have repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. So today, instead of just talking about collaboration, as a group of pastors, we wanted to demonstrate collaboration by way of a pulpit swap, a teaching on this particular theme at one another's churches. So today, it's my delight to introduce you to a colleague and good friend, Cam Stewart. Cam is the lead pastor of Arnold Community Church, which is where I'm at right now. I've had a chance to rub shoulders with Cam in various capacities and in different settings over the years, and really, the easiest thing for me to say to you by way of an introduction of Cam is that he is an awesome guy. Cam is actually the one who initiated the idea of connecting together as a group of pastors, and honestly, it was a real honor for me to be one of the invites that he sent out. Coming from Cam, that meant a lot. Cam is a guy who lives and breathes discipleship. He is passionate about Christians being disciples of Jesus who lead others to be disciples of Jesus too. I'm excited that I get to keep learning from Cam as I get to hang out with him on a regular basis. And I'm really excited for you to get to hear from him live and in person today. So would you please extend a warm South Abbotsford welcome to Cam Stewart.
Who's he talking about?
It's been my privilege too to hang out with these other pastors. We've been doing it since January. And we just really have enjoyed the camaraderie that we've shared in just talking life together. You know, one of the fun things about pastors, when they get together, they understand each other's humor. You know, everybody gets our humor. And it's been just really wonderful to learn what it could be like to collaborate together as the people of God in seeking the vision of God for this city. So it's my delight to be here. I've sometimes come to South Abbotsford Church when I've been on holidays. And when I've done so, I've always felt I've come home. It just feels comfortable here. And I've sure been made to feel that way already this morning. And so thank you for that hospitality that seems to be part of your ethos. I've always enjoyed my visits. Our time together this morning, obviously been praying a lot about. I'm excited to see what God says to us through the text and through the Word. So I'm going to invite us just to be still for a moment. Invite the Spirit of God to come. Let's open our hearts to what He might have to say, because He's ultimately our leader. And we want to do well as His people to hear and respond. So would you do that? We just take a moment just to be still, be attentive to the Spirit, ask Him to come. So Spirit, we do say, come. You're our teacher. You are the one who illuminates the truth of your kingdom, that illuminates the power and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and empowers us as your people to represent as best we can the good news of Jesus Christ. So Spirit, come, teach us, and teach us as a citywide church this morning, that as we've gathered in different places to worship you, we say, come, Holy Spirit, shape us, renew us according to your design and desire, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to set up shop this morning in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. So if you have your Bibles or if you like to use your online resource, go ahead and do that, find that. But we're going to also read it from the screen. So John, this is, as you know, it's embedded within this few chapters in the Gospel of John, where John is explaining to us Jesus' last few hours with the disciples. As he's trying to comfort them, he's saying, I'm going to leave, but I have to leave so that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come. And then he starts praying. So I want you in your imagination as we read this text to imagine Jesus praying. He has his disciples with him and he's praying. He's seeking the Father. And this is what he prays. He prays, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Next slide. Is there another slide? I think there is. I can't see. Oh, you know what? That happened so fast, I couldn't even see it. Amazing. Let's keep going. Great job, James. It's not you, it's me. All right. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. What a prayer. So as we look at this prayer, I find myself marveling and just think about the significance of what Jesus is actually praying here. Jesus is praying for his people and continues to pray for his people. And so when we read, like many of you are familiar, maybe your mind is going to Romans chapter 8, where Jesus continues to pray. Jesus continues, he's praying for us right now. What is he praying? You ever wonder what he's praying? Well, we get some insight here in John 17. He's praying for what? What did you hear? He's praying for unity, for oneness, that we, the church, those who call ourselves followers of Jesus, who want to lay down our lives for Christ, who laid down his life for us, he wants us to be unified. Now, the original language when it comes to understanding unity is the word harmony. In fact, I believe we get the word symphony from the word that Jesus uses here. Now, wasn't that awesome worship this morning? I just thank you, Ajay. Did I get that right? Ajay, thank you. Great worship and team did a great job. Just felt honored to be with all these voices. Now, what do you think the experience would have been like if Isaac decided to sing a different song? You know, where the drummer decided to do 3/4 time instead of, you know, 4/4 time. Or, you know, Kelly decided to, you know, play a different riff than she needed to. I mean, it would just sound horrible, wouldn't it? Everybody doing their own thing
Wouldn't be oneness. So I want you to keep in mind this morning that experience of us being one, being in harmony, as the idea of what it is to be unified as God's people. So here's the question I want you to be thinking about this morning. What song are you singing? Are you singing the same song? What is the song we're supposed to be singing? I think you're probably asking that question. So when Jesus prays for unity, we see it in verse 21 and verse 23, that we be brought to complete unity, that we experience this oneness. And so we need to recognize we need all the different voices. Now, when it comes to unity, this isn't uniformity where we all look and do and say the same thing. That's not what we're meaning. We're meaning, again, quite literally, the idea of a symphony where people have different gifts and talents and contributions to make for this beautiful sound called the church. Oh, isn't that a great picture? And so we need the different voices and the gifts working together to bring about the glory and the purposes of God. See, unity is modeled, and you might have seen it in the text, in the Trinity itself. And I don't have time to unpackage Trinitarian theology in this text, but it's embedded within these, for sure, these few chapters, where we see the Trinity working together in harmony to do what? Well, your grand landscape of the scriptures is that the Trinity is working together in creation to create the beauty of the universe, and they do it in harmony together. And then we see in the grand theological scheme of the scriptures, we see that it's the Trinity that creates this story of redemption. It is God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's making salvation happen. And we're seeing here, this is crucial, the Trinity at work in unifying the body of Christ. So if we're going to get unity, we've got to understand the unity that exists in the Trinity that is drawing us into the life of the kingdom, his life itself. So we want to start with God as the example. See, so then unity implies close relational connection, so much so that we are one in harmony, singing the same song, pursuing the same values, honoring the God who is himself in complete unity. Now, why would Jesus pray for unity? I mean, there are many other things he could have prayed for, right? But why oneness? Why that we as a church, and now please understand, when I say church, I'm saying you as a church for sure, but then also I want us to think about the larger church of Abbotsford and this collaborative moment, this desire that we express the unity of the church that expresses the unity of the Godhead in the way we go about doing our community life together. Now, there are at least three good reasons I want to just present to you this morning of why I think, and the text I think is saying to us, why unity is so crucial. First, I would say, for Jesus, unity propels the mission of God. Verse 20 and verse 21. We see it embedded here that there is this desire within the Godhead that we be unified so that the mission can be moved forward. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Notice he's saying right off the bat that there will be these messengers that will be sent. And as a result, that message will be propelled through the messengers. And so we have to see ourselves as sent ones. Sent ones. everybody who calls themselves Christian are sent ones by the triune God who calls us into his life, and then they say, go. Out of that unity, we are called. There isn't one. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. That's just the way it is. There's no negotiating that. It's just what it is. Now, I'm sorry. I don't want to confuse long-term missions and people committed professionally, shall I say, to that call. That is a wonderful gift, and we need that as the body. But everybody is called to be involved in the game. And so we're sent ones. And we seem to see in the text that Jesus is saying that as we are unified, that seems to be impetus, momentum for the mission of God to be accomplished. I'm kind of a sports guy. I like sports. Been watching 30 for 30. I love 30 for 30. They're sports documentaries. And the latest one I was watching was on the Buffalo Bills in the early 1990s. Fascinating. Probably the most successful NFL football team. Sorry for those of you who don't like football analogies. I just can't help myself. But this football team was considered probably one of the best football teams of all time. They went to the Super Bowl 4 years in a row, but they never won a Super Bowl. So there's a question, were they actually the best? But the years previous to that, they were not unified. They were calling each other out publicly, and news reporters were asking questions, and they say, this defense isn't doing great. This player just isn't pulling his weight. And so as they started to realize if they were going to get anywhere, they had to be unified. And once they sat down and said, listen, where are we going? What are we about? They then went into this incredible 4-year journey of making it to the Super Bowl. See, it was their ultimate mission to get there that propelled them forward. And I want to suggest to you today that our collaboration, that our oneness as churches will be a powerful witness to the gospel itself. Collaboration in mission of God is the outflow of the unity among believers. We will not be able to help ourselves if we're fully aligned, singing the song that Jesus is singing, wanting us to sing. It's about gospel saturation. And that's what Jesus is calling us into. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me. Our unity bears witness to the fact that Jesus is the one whom God sent. Now that is a beautiful encapsulation of the gospel. Jesus is the one whom God sent. If you understand why Jesus was sent, you're starting to get close to the heart of the gospel, if not the heart of the gospel. And as we understand why Jesus was sent, that unity that we have can bear witness to why he was sent. We ultimately bear witness to the hope that God has given us in Jesus to a hopeless world. See, church unity reveals the beauty and the glory of God in sending Jesus. As we think about our unity together and what brings us together, we recognize that it is nothing short of a miracle that we are together. And we have believed in Jesus Christ as the sent one. And as the sent one, he then calls us to go and reflect this value of Jesus being the sent one. So church unity reveals the beauty and the glory of God in sending Jesus. Now, is the opposite also true? Can disunity blur the purposes of God to a watching world? It's interesting. Twice this morning as we were preparing, praying together, and as I was talking to some of your wonderful staff who make this happen, two times it was mentioned that the church is often known more for what it is against than what it is for. I was surprised by that. Now, does that reflect the oneness that Jesus is praying for, desiring for? Let's move on. Number two, for Jesus, unity demonstrates the love God has for us and the love God has for the world. We see this in verse 23 and verse 26. We'll just read verse 26. I have made you known to them, Jesus said, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So the unity that we experience together will be an outflow of the love that God has for us and will demonstrate the love of God. This is what we might call mirroring. Mirroring what we have in Christ and then loving one another as I have loved you was Jesus' call. So we're to mirror what we actually experience. So what is your experience of God? Do you know the love of the Father? As that love of the Father, as Jesus is saying here, if you know this love, you can't help but want to bring other people into this love. So Christian community is nothing short of this miracle. Because when we realize it's taking very diverse and granted sinful people and making them one is only done by the work of God. The love of God that is demonstrated in Christ literally transforms our lives and our relationships. So we want to sing the song of God's great love for us and for those who are far from him. Third, I would want to suggest to you today that oneness reveals the glory of God. This is where we want to sing of God's beauty and his goodness and his grace and his transcendence and his sovereignty and his kindness. Verse 22 seems to bring this out, where Jesus, again, he's praying. Verse 22, I give them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one. So you see there, he's saying that the glory of God can be manifest in our oneness. Now, how do you understand glory? I'm not going to ask you to throw out a few definitions, because it's kind of a hard word to define. I'm going to steal a couple ideas from John Piper. I love what he says about this. He says, glory is making manifest the beauty of God's holiness. I should have put that on the screen for you to see, because it's just brilliant. He says, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of God's holiness. So he goes to Isaiah chapter 6, which says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We would think it should read, the whole earth is full of his holiness, since we just sung and were challenged by the holy, holy, holiness of God. But he says the whole earth is full of his glory. And what John, I think, is saying, I should say Dr. Piper, excuse me, is saying is that the holiness of God, this idea of his holiness, is that God is separate. He is so outside of who we are. He is so unique in himself. He is transcendent. He is infinite. He's perfection. But those are hard things to really define. But when glory is thrown in, it means that all these perfections, this holiness of God, is revealed. It's made manifest. It's like the curtain's been thrown back. And there it is. There is the glory of God. So we see this in Psalm 19, right? Psalm 19 says, verse 1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So when I look at the stars, it tells me of the wonder and the beauty and the power of God. Don't you find that when you go outside and you've maybe had a difficult time, life's hard, and you just look up and you go, oh my goodness, I am so small. You start to recognize what an incredible thing God's creation is, and it points to his holiness. Again, the glory of God being revealed in creation. Now, I hope you're tracking with me because I'm about to tell you. Do you see where the prayer is going? Just as the glory of God is revealed in creation, the glory of God can be revealed in a unified church. Wow. That to me is something to get excited about and shoot for as God's people. So what song are you singing? Are you singing the song of God's glory? And is your church and is our church in Abbotsford revealing the glory, the majesty of God and bringing this people together that are so different from so many different walks of life? He's unifying us by his love and by his grace through the sent one. And then we, in responding to all of that, get to reveal the glory of God. What a great song to sing. So what song are you singing? I mean, we want to sing the song that God has us sing. We're trying to say, as these pastors that are collaborating together, that a key shift in our thinking is to sing the song of, in this case, collaboration, unity together, where we intentionally choose to bless. We intentionally choose to pursue the things of God first, not the building of our little kingdoms, little goals and visions that we think are so important, but God's vision. And we want to suggest to you, and we've been learning as pastors, that the scriptures seem to teach as we continue to scratch and dig and learn that churches and the mission of God's people isn't so much about collecting us into buildings and doing our programs and building a bigger facility and building bigger crowds. It's about gospel saturation. And this seems to be on the heart of God as we really pull back what it is to be churches that make disciples who make disciples. Churches that are wanting to proclaim that Jesus is the sent one. Churches that are wanting to be about the glory of God. Churches that are wanting to be about the love of the Father. You just can't hold this to yourself. You have to give it away. And so we're believing and praying and asking God to shape our hearts that we be increasingly about gospel saturation. So the image that keeps going through my mind as I think of that, many of you might remember in John, I believe it's John 7, where Jesus is at the temple. And these big jars of water are there. And he talks about how when the Spirit comes, rivers of living water will flow through. And you get the image of these jugs. There would be these huge jars of water would then flow down the stairs and out into the crowd. They would have been saturated where their feet would have gotten wet. And we're wanting and asking, God, can you help us have this kind of vision as churches that the gospel would reach every man, woman, and child with repeated opportunities to hear the good news? And one of the things we're saying to do that is we have to do it together. We have to collaborate. Not be isolated. Maybe a better word than competition to collaboration would be from isolationism to collaboration. we do tend to be a little isolated. But boy, is it good. And I'm kind of excited about tonight. I hope you come. Where we as churches, the body of Christ, can lift up and proclaim the good news of Christ as we worship and as we pray, as we enjoy his presence of God's people, and then be sent back out into the world. This is the song we're being asked to sing. Today we're being asked to sing the song of unity. So, when you reflect and you talk about what's going on here at the church, are you proclaiming the unity that exists in God, the unity that God has allowed us to enjoy in the way you talk about each other? Are you seeking to sing the song, the glory of God, the love of the Father, the mission of God? That's what we're about. But darn it, we're in COVID. I know we're all tired of this thing. I've been trying to tell our church, when we gather, we're not going to talk about COVID. That's like way down here on the priority list as the people of God. What God is about, in this case, is the oneness of his church. He's about the gospel moving into lives. I hope that you're just sensing how hopeless people are today and how desperate they need to hear hope. And that's what the gospel saturation is all about. It's about bringing the hope of God that people can have a future. They don't need to fear. They've got God's presence with them wherever they go when they embrace Christ. They have God living within them. And they know that no matter what happens here, Jesus has overcome the world. Now that is good news. That's the hope of the gospel. And as we as God's people get to promote and communicate through our oneness all these wonderful gifts that we've been given in Christ. So, what song are you singing?